All right, so as we're in Isaiah, last week we talked about the judgment against Damascus, okay? A lot of crazy stuff. Wednesday night we watched some prophecy update stuff, and we kind of covered that a little bit. Damascus really has to be out of the way in order for the Great Northern Confederacy to come down and try to attack Israel. They're kind of linked. We're not going to get too far into that. But nonetheless, God's going to continue to pronounce woes and judgments on the surrounding neighbors of Israel. And he's doing it primarily for Israel's sake, because Israel is just like you and I, right? We know there's a problem. There's the threat of the Assyrian Empire on the move. There is impending doom. There's coming judgment. And when you and I are in a pickle, who do we turn to? We turn to everyone else except for God. And we tend to go to people that are going to tell us what we want to hear. Because we look at them, especially in the days of social media, we look at people online and they're like, they've got it all together. Look, they're smiling. They're taking selfies. They're white people. They take pictures of their breakfast. Look, everything's perfect. Look, they're out on a dog hike. They don't. And here's my thing. The better the picture, the worse the life. It's perfume. You know, people just love to put on the show. In the world, the non-believers in this world love to make you think they've got it far more together than you do, right? You ever have those moments like, I'm loving Jesus, I'm coming to church, I'm born again, I'm a train wreck and I'm a mess. Yeah, yeah, welcome to the club, right? You just finally realized it. I mean, that's the one thing. When you put yourself in the light of God's word, you really realize how much of a train wreck you really are. And you do need a savior, right? Didn't we just lie to him? We just said, oh, what a savior. Isn't he wonderful? We all lied, didn't we? We don't really think that, do we? You're going, really, I'm wonderful. But when I come to church, I don't feel wonderful, you know? Right? Do you ever leave here not feeling wonderful? Because you're like, I don't measure up to this, right? Right. And so the thing is that sometimes Christians, God's people like Israel, they want to go to the neighbors. What do we do? How do we do it? We look for people that will give us good advice. And our flesh wants to do everything and anything other than obey God's word. We'll go to self-help books. We'll go to 12-step programs. We'll go to exercise clubs. We'll go to psychotherapists. We'll do anything but confess our sin, repent of our sin, humble ourselves, and obey God's word, because there's no room for what? Our flesh. We're very self-confident people, aren't we? And we try to find people, like, no one ever calls me and asks me, hey, how do you diet and exercise? You know why people call me? Hey, where's a good place to eat? I have pastors from California call other pastors to call me to see where the good pizza places in Chicago are. I'm notorious, right? No one ever calls me. I go to the gym. Hey, guys, I go to the gym every day. I do. Can you tell? I work on my jaw. I'm there always yap, yap, yapping. But Israel had these neighbors, and we're going to talk about Ethiopia. And some of you guys may have a King James, and it may say Cush, right? There's the biblical nation of Cush, but this is the region of North and South Sudan, Ethiopia, and there's one other country. I can't even think about it. Anyways, that part of Africa. And they were, historically, they were a well-to-do kingdom. And Israel had some ties with them. They were a coastal nation, and they could get over on the Mediterranean and do business with Israel. The Queen of Ethiopia had a little something-something going on with King David. Not King David, but King Solomon for a minute. But Israel was getting information from the Ethiopians saying, hey, just make an ally of Assyria. Just let them be your friends and they'll leave you alone, right? Harmless advice, and it's done out of ignorance because these guys are heathen. They're not Christians. They don't know any better. It just sounds good on paper. And don't we listen to non-believers? They'll tell us to do things and it just sounds good. And we say things like what? Everybody's doing it. Well, that's culture, you know, things like that. But that's not the standard in which God's people conduct themselves. We have a higher standard. And here's the other thing. We have a God that knows our future. Israel has a God that knows the future. They know the outcome. And so God, in his grace and his mercy, is going to speak through Isaiah and come to Isaiah and say, tell them not to listen to these guys. Have you ever been in a situation where you've had to make an important decision or even a minor decision and you just didn't feel right about it? You know what I'm talking about? Where it just didn't seem correct. Although it looked more prosperous, on paper it sounded good, but you just get this gut check that maybe I shouldn't do that. Maybe I shouldn't go there or get involved in this relationship, although it looks good. God's telling you that's going to be unreliable to you. You're going to get hurt. Something will go amiss. Okay? Crash and burn. And oftentimes we all remember that moment because we'll overstep that voice. Things will go haywire and you're like, oh, that's where I should have listened. Okay? Well, God is going to warn them about Ethiopia here. It says, woe to the land shadowing with buzzing wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, which sends ambassadors by sea, even in vessels of reed on the waters, saying, go, swift messengers, to a nation tall and smooth of skin, to a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful in treading down, whose land the rivers divide. All inhabitants of the world and the dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it, and when he blows a trumpet, you hear it. For so the Lord said to me, I will take my rest, and I will look for my dwelling place. Look from my dwelling place like clear heat and sunshine, like a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. For before the harvest, when the bud is perfect and the sour grape is ripening in the flower, he will both cut off the sprigs with pruning hooks and take away and cut down the branches. They will be left together for the mountain birds of prey and for the beasts of the earth. The birds of prey will summer on them, and all the beasts of the earth will winter on them. So, what's going on here? What's he saying? He says, hey guys, I'm going to answer your problem in my time. I'm going to handle the Assyrian Empire because God also said, I'm going to bring the Assyrians, and I will take care of the Assyrians on my time frame. Because it says right here, and this is where we've all been here. At least Christians in Wisconsin have told me this. Because it says here, God tells them, he says, I will take my rest and I will look for my dwelling place. Don't you feel like that as you're praying and, oh, our Father and God, Lord Jesus, honey, baby, I'm going to 85 churches and reading the Bible upside down. And Lord, I'm just trying to earn your favor. Can you just take care of the problem for me right now? Right, Lord Jesus. And you're like, okay, it's been 5 minutes. Oh, Lord, Lord. And you're like, why are you not listening to me? What's your problem? God is no respecter to your time frame. Well, what does it say? A day is if a thousand years. Isn't it true? When you're waiting for God to answer prayer, you know, and you're like, okay, Lord, you created the world in 6 days. How come you took so long? You know, I mean, you can clearly kill my boss today for me. Lord, you can give me the winning lottery tickets right now, but he's got a greater purpose in all this, doesn't he? He's trying to work some things out. He's trying to set up. Sometimes he's trying to kill two birds at one stone by answering your prayer. Okay? But when God says, I am just going to rest and I'm going to look for my dwelling place, that's not what I want to hear, is it? What's the worst four-letter word a Christian has to deal with? Wait. No, I'm an American. George Washington cut down apple trees so I don't have to wait. Burger King told me I don't have to wait. I get it my way, right? Wait. What are you waiting for? What's the sin in your life? What's the issue in your life that you've been begging and pleading and besieging and trying to win God's favor by doing all these silly rituals and trying to twist his arm and manipulate him? God, if you just give me the winning lottery ticket numbers, I will give 10% to the church. Hey, if you ever do that, I'm out of here. Just saying. Your pastor's going with you, right? We'll go plant a church in Amsterdam, right? But wait. God's not resting. God's not up there trying to be a meanie. He's not like the, what I do to my dog. You put the treat on its nose and say, huh? And he sits there, just gobs a drool, right? He's building patience in us, right? He's building character, right? He's producing something in you. And he's also trying to free you from being self-reliant and answering your own problems, right? Because we always look to the arm of the flesh. We always look to a person. People get so disappointed in churches or pastors or programs because they've let them down. Right. People will let you down. Stick around long enough here, I will let you down. Guaranteed. Right? This church would be in the hundreds if I was not your pastor. But that's the thing. I'm a carnal, vomitous, fleshy bag of pus too. So the thing is, don't look to me. Look to my God. Right? And God can answer your problems. Right? And that's what he's trying to say is, keep your eyes off Ethiopia. They're wicked people. Right? You know the people you go to church with are just as evil and nasty and dirty as you are? Wouldn't it be great if we could just put all of our thoughts on the big screen TV and see who had the worst thoughts? Don't trust in people. Let's keep going. Because he says, not only, he says, the Assyrians here, I'm going to turn them into bird food. We live in an area full of scavenger birds, right? You ever drive to work early in the morning in the UP and you see the cluster of turkey vultures because there's a fresh one dead on the road? Oh, yeah, that's exactly what he's saying here. He says, I'm gonna feed the birds with these guys. But verse 7, here's the thing. Not only is he going to pronounce there's going to be judgment, but he's also going to say, look, although the Ethiopians are dirty, nasty people, they're untrustworthy, they're an evil empire, he says, in that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts from a people tall and smooth of skin and from a people terrible from their beginning onward, a nation powerful and treading down whose land the rivers divide to the place of the name of the Lord of hosts, to Mount Zion. Now, we covered this last week, our newsletter from the missions that we support, Far Reaching Ministry. Guess where their hub is? The Sudan. This is the same region. These guys are leading people to the Lord. They're right in the middle of the civil war, and they're there leading people to Jesus. There is a revival going on here. It says, in that time, a present will be brought to the Lord of hosts. Right? Now, we know this is really just a small glimpse of what's going to happen during the millennial kingdom, where people will come and they will bring offerings to the Lord there. But God is saying, in his future fulfillment and his purposes for this kingdom, they're going to be in subjection to him, right? We know that every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess Jesus is Lord, but these guys are going to be doing it in a positive light. They're not going to be in hell doing it. They're actually going to be getting off pretty soft because they're acting out of ignorance, and they're doing, here's the thing. When you see your non-believing friends being blessed or getting away with things, keep in mind, they're not believers. They don't have moral dilemmas. You have something greater than them. You ever look at your non-Christian friends and family and neighbors and go, I'm jealous. You ever think that way? Like, they've got better cars, they've got better jobs, they got more stuff. And your flesh sometimes goes, God, why are you blessing them? Well, you actually have something far better than they do. You have eternal life. You have an intimate personal relationship with the God of heaven, or at least you have access to that, right? You're the one that they should be coming to for help, right? See, the world is to not be our best friend. To be friends with the world is to actually be an enemy of God. But we should be the best friend to the world, right? They're the ones that are going to come knocking and calling and asking you questions in the middle of the night. They're going to be bombing your text messages while they're drunk at 2 a.m. and telling you God doesn't exist. And right, they're going to see something. They're going to be jealous of what you have. Although you don't have what they have, you have one thing that they really want: a clean conscience and the ability to sleep at night because there's peace in your life. Right? Isn't that true? If you could bottle a pill that could give someone a clean conscience, you'd be a Brazilianaire. But you do, and it's not a pill, it's a person, it's Jesus Christ, it's the blood of Christ. And so as Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentile nations, they were actually turning to the Gentiles seeking advice, and God had to go, he had to block that point of access. Well, verse 9, or let's jump into chapter 19. The burden against Egypt. Oh, these guys again. Don't they learn their lesson? Egypt, right? And some of you guys are old enough to remember the Keith Green song, "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt?" It's a song really about the backsliding Christian who finds difficulty in their walk, and what do they turn to? They start to reminisce about how much better it was to not be a Christian. Isn't that what your flesh likes to do? Likes to lie to you and say, man, we used to have all this money and all this stuff, all this depression, all this anxiety, all this worry. And you're like, you don't remember that stuff. You only remember the stuff you thought you used to have. And Israel's had that problem. See, God delivered them from bondage of Egypt, right? God delivered them. He took them through the Red Sea. He killed all the Pharaoh's charioteers. And he told them, don't go back to Egypt ever. And what did they do? Well, we'll just go back and buy horses. Well, we'll just go back and do this. Well, we'll go back and deal with this person. And so they've had this yo-yo relationship with Egypt because they're really just next door. They're just going to go next door and get a cup of sugar. That's really what they kept telling God. And it brought trouble. And Egypt has always harassed them. When we go to Israel, there's Egyptian artifacts everywhere over there. Every time they put the shovel to the dirt, they find a remnant of Egypt over there. So it's been a pretty sour relationship throughout history. But God's going to deal with them. We're actually seeing stuff in the headlines that correspond with this prophecy here. Behold, the Lord rides on a swift cloud. Unless he is in his dwelling place resting. Isn't that kind of a weird contrast? The last chapter he says, oh, I'm going to take a rest and hang out. This time he's saying, I'm going to move swift. See, God's God. His ways are not our ways, and our ways are not his ways. He says, and I will come to Egypt. The idols of Egypt will totter at his presence, and the heart of Egypt will melt in its midst. Egypt, full of idolatry, right? They've got museums of their idols over there, right? You go to the Great Museum in Cairo, and you can look at all these. Got all these pyramids, all these false idols and gods, and it's a beautiful place. I'm fascinated with Egyptology. It's fun, intriguing stuff, right? Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, or right? I mean, Raiders of the Lost Ark, excuse me. That takes place with the Egyptian artifacts, and it's always so intriguing. But I can think of, like, back in Judges, remember when they lost the Ark? Well, they didn't really lose it. They just forfeited it, and it went, and they put it in the Temple of Dagon, the fish god of Babylon, and every morning they got up, and the statue was on its face in front of the Ark of God. And then what did they do? Set it back up. What happened the next day? And then finally, they put the stinking thing on a cart and sent it back. We don't want this thing. You know, it's like owning a GM product. Just get it out of here. I'm tired of fixing it. Well, when God shows up, the idols are going to totter at his presence, and the hearts of Egypt will melt in its midst. I will set Egyptians against Egyptians. Everyone will fight against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor. City against city, kingdom against kingdom. See, one of the indications that God is judging a nation is he allows civil war to occur, right? Strife, civil strife, okay? And so God is going to judge Egypt, and the Egyptians are going to fight each other. And it says, the spirit of Egypt will fail in its midst. I will destroy their counsel, and they will consult their idols and their charmers, their mediums and their sorcerers. So not only will there be civil war, but God will then allow the country to be turned over to unfit rulers. What is this song? Are we talking about Egypt or are we talking about America? I was ranting. Where are we at? Right, so not only do we have civil unrest and civil war, but we also have poor leadership. I mean, gosh, it just kind of sounds like what we're reading today. But then not only will they have poor leaders, it says that the spirit of Egypt will fail in the midst. I will destroy their counsel. And then what will they do? They will turn to the supernatural, idolatry, the charmers, the mediums, and the sorcerers. Sorcery, let's talk about this because you and I are really familiar with sorcery, aren't we? This isn't Harry Potter stuff, right? In the Greek, the term sorcery is the word pharmakeia, where we get the word pharmacy. And pharmacy is where we get all our what? Happy pills, all our drugs, right? Sorcery, according to the Bible, is drug use, right? Better body through chemistry. If you're happy and you know it, take a pill, right? I mean, remember in the 70s? Take a pill. Take a, wasn't that Saturday Night Live? I'm dating myself. Take a pill, right? So as the world crumbles and loses its peace and cannot find any security in their national leaders, they turn to the supernatural. They turn to drugs, just like in our, I mean, our opioid epidemic, right? Why do people turn to that stuff? They don't have any peace, right? There's a great book. We have it in the back there. It's pretty much, it's written by A.E. Wilder Smith, and it talks about the causes and the cure of the drug epidemic. And he dismantles the myth of certain drugs are gateway drugs. He says, no. He says, when you talk to users, they all have their favorite drug. Everybody has, everyone has a favorite high. And he, and what he's saying is the reason people like drugs is because God has wired in every one of us the desire to go back to paradise, right? To the Garden of Eden, where everything's happy, 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 right? And what do drugs do? They give us that little reprieve. Right? I mean, smokers, you're notorious. You have that 16-second, right? Right after dinner, you go out and what? And you're like, oh, just, oh, the flutter. Oh, it's so good. I mean, really, that's why we do drugs, is because it gives us a false sense of peace. And so as the world gets more corrupt, as the nations start to crumble, as civil unrest and poor leadership, I mean, if I didn't have the Lord and I watched CNN every day, I would be chewing Xanax, right? I mean, you can't find any glimmer of hope on the cable TV news broadcast, can you? I mean, Donald Trump is single-handedly destroying the world and the moon and Mars, right? I'm being facetious here, guys. But it's causing, same with them, they're turning to mediums and sorcery. I mean, the other thing is, look what is broadcast on TV these days. Look at how many TV shows are about Lucifer or witches. We're coming into the Halloween season, and it's all about supernatural and evilness and the macabre. And there's a fascination with it where somehow people think that turning to supernatural means they will be able to find the answers they're looking for, right? We do this in the paper. It's called the horoscopes. Okay, we're not supposed to be doing that. And the Egyptians I will give into the hand of a cruel master, and a fierce king will rule over them, says the Lord of God of hosts. So not only are they having this situation, but then they're going to be given over to just a tyrant, right? Oftentimes people look to a civic leader as the solution. Christians are notorious for it, aren't we? We're going to vote for whoever, whatever. I won't get into that. Don't even get me started. But oftentimes, God will turn a nation over to somebody at the top who's very unkind. And we're going to see why. Now, it says, the waters will fail from the sea, and the river will be wasted and dried up. The rivers will turn foul. The brooks of defense will be emptied and dried up. The reeds and rushes will wither. The papyrus reeds by the river, by the mouth of the river, and everything sown by the river will wither, be driven away, and be no more. The fishermen also will mourn, and all those who lament, who cast hooks into the river, and they will languish, who spread nets on the waters. Now, this exact prophecy was fulfilled when they built the Aswan Dam. You guys remember that? Russia had a good idea. They're like, hey, let's harness the River Nile. Let's build an electrical plant there. Let's build this dam on the main artery of the nation of Egypt. And it was a good idea on paper, right? But what did it do? Well, it killed off about 1 million acres of farmland, because the farmland was predicated on every spring, the banks of the river would overflow and deposit this nutrient-rich silt. Well, so this dam doesn't allow that to do that. Second, it allowed the salt water to build up in the River Nile because it was obstructed and all the fish died. Now, on top of that, you have a snail infestation that ate all the reeds that were in the River Nile. See, it just says right here that they're all going to die. And so the fishing industry died, right? The reeds died. There's going to be, it's going to affect the entire economy of the country. And it did. This was a natural disaster. And of course, they blamed it on lack of research. But really what it is God was judging the nation of Egypt by allowing this to be built. Because you and I know the Egyptians worshiped everything and anything but the true God of the Bible. And they thought that their God was what? The Nile River, right? They didn't learn their lesson from Exodus when God judged every one of their gods with the 10 plagues. They didn't learn that the God of the Bible was stronger. They never turned to God. That's why God took so long. Remember, he'd send Moses. Hey, go talk to Pharaoh for me. Moses, go talk to Pharaoh. No. Send my brother. Moses, get. All right. And Moses be, God's going to destroy you if you don't let us go. And Pharaoh's like, I'll think about it. And then, remember my favorite, Another Night with the Frogs? When Pharaoh calls Moses and says, what? He says, get rid of these frogs tomorrow. Hey, let's not be so hard on Pharaoh, because we're like that, aren't we? As we're sitting in the dark and we're binge eating in our underwear and we got food all over and we're like, God, I'm a pig and I need to start my diet tomorrow. Isn't that true with us? I mean, Pharaoh's just like us. I mean, we're sitting there crying in our beer and we just want to start over tomorrow once we finish the buzz. I got saved drunk, okay? I remember coming home. I was drinking. I was on a 6-month jag and I just took a bunch of Darvocet and I lost my buzz. I'm sitting there and for some reason I had a Bible on my table. Before I was born again or whatever you want to call it, sitting there in my living room, Sunday night, just gave my life to Jesus, lost my buzz. I'm staring at a Bible. I'm like, I wonder if there's any more beer in the fridge. You know, I mean, what did I do? I had no idea how to digest or process it. And I just, right. Egypt didn't learn their lesson. They still were given over to idols. Well, God judges their primary source of livelihood, being the river there. It says, moreover, those who work in fine flax and those who weave fine fabric will be ashamed, and its foundations will be broken. All who make wages will be troubled of soul. So when you take away a country's prime source of revenue, right, everyone is affected. I mean, here's the thing. Walmart doesn't produce anything, does it? Right? Remember when this country used to be industrial? I mean, it wasn't that long ago where there were factories and plants, and now it's a shadow of what it used to be. And that's why our current administration is imposing these tariffs on China, because it's not Chinese companies selling the products to us. It's American companies that used to be based in this country that went overseas to find cheaper labor. And so our president says, no, keep your work here, you know? But when the industry's gone, when a country just becomes a consuming nation, it can't produce anything, the foundations are going to crumble. And that's the problem with our current economy. We're not producers, right? Someone's got to pay for all this stuff and earn and make. And so nonetheless, Egypt is getting judged. Surely the princes of Zoan are fools. Pharaoh's wise counselors give foolish counsel. How do you say to Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Where are they? Where are your wise men? Let them tell you now and let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. How do you say to Pharaoh, I am the son of the wise, the son of ancient kings? Where are your wise men, God is saying? We're in a time in our history as a planet. We want to sound smart, don't we? Intellectualism. People worship their intellect, right? We tend to pat people on the back who've got PhDs and doctorates and da-da-da-da-da. We kind of think they're superhumans for some reason. And they love to talk down to us. I mean, we've had this experience. Now that we have a child and we have to go and visit the doctor, and I sit there and bite my knuckle, and they just think they're so much smarter than you. And it's, you know, one of the things, you know, you have to be careful, Christian. These people are not experts. We are not in a time where people are looking out for your best interest, right? Who's paying their checks? Big pharma, right? What's the solution today? When you go to a doctor, what do they tell you? You have a lithium deficiency. You need a script. You need a painkiller. You need, no. Tell me how to get better. Well, you know, I'm an expert. So you're smarter than, you know my body more than I do. Well, yeah, because I'm a doctor and you're not. You're just a peasant and a heathen and, you know, you've got good insurance and I want it, you know. I mean, I'm not being anti-doctor here. I'm not being anti-science or anything. So don't get me wrong in that respect. But keep in mind, grab a medical book from 1950 and compare it to a medical book today. Grab a science textbook from the 1800s and compare it to today, right? Remember in high school, it used to be the earth was millions of years old. Now it's millions and millions of years old. Now it's a quadrillion. Now it's whatever. You ever notice science tends to change a lot? And medicine tends to change a lot? But you know what doesn't change? The Bible. The same Bible that we read here, it reads just like if you were to translate the Dead Sea Scrolls, right? It's the exact wordage that we have today. And so we have to be careful, Christian. When people come and tell you they're smarter than you, you know, you still have a burden of responsibility. I find more people get into trouble when they listen to experts. We abdicate our own personal responsibility to take care of ourselves by going to a person or an institution and have a half-hour meeting with them and they can tell you exactly what's wrong with you. You know, like especially in the area of behavioral meds. They give you a comprehensive test that takes 10 minutes to do, and then they tell you you've got some brain chemistry issues. Here's a bunch of pills. It's not like they take a syringe and pull your brain fluid out and analyze it and tell you you've got this wrong. No. All roads lead to, hey, let's just give you a babysitter and a bottle. That's not eternal and blessed life that God wants for you, Christian. You have to be careful. You don't have a Xanax deficiency, right? You don't have an antidepressant deficiency. Here's the thing. You're a sinner. I said it. There's the door, guys. It's free. You're a sinner. You need a savior. That's what you need. And you have a God that can tell you what's wrong with you. And yes, there are medical issues. There's organic problems we all have. But there's also spiritual issues, right? That's what was going on in Egypt. They had spiritual issues. And here's the thing. None of their experts were able to answer their problems, right? Sometimes the doctor's prognosis is going to be, I don't know what's wrong with you. And sometimes you have to go to the Lord and say, Lord, search me and know me. What's wrong here? And he'll tell you. We have to be careful of the experts. Experts will get you. Don't get into your wallet. I was talking to another believer, and he bought into this high-dollar chiropractor. High dollar. And I said, bro, so how did it work, man? Did he get that mysterious lump out of your wallet removed? He's like, yeah. Because he was bragging how much he was spending on his trips to this particular chiropractor. I'm like, why don't you go to the doctor and get an x-ray? Well, this guy's and he's an expert. Ask yourself this, Christian. If you've been sitting under the auspice and the treatment of an expert, ask yourself, how is it working for me? And I love chiropractors, right? I'm into kooky stuff. Don't get me wrong. I have essential oils, right? I take vitamins like a drug addict. I mean, I switch the street stuff for the, you know, I got a fish oil. I got this. I got that, blah, blah, blah. You know, the same habit. But I have to still look at myself and go, maybe I need to change my behavior. You know, it's not working for me. But examine yourself. How is whatever advice you're taking, how is it working for you? That was Egypt's problem. Well, let's keep going. Everyone offended? Good. Where are your wise men? Let them tell you now and let them know what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. You know, we have a book It's free of charge. It's Samson of a Man. It's a man who was a mentor in my life. I'm really good friends with his family still. He dealt with a lot of sexual sin, a lot of drug addiction, alcoholism. Man who walked with the Lord in victory over these problems throughout his life, but then he also had some moments of relapse. And one day the FBI knocked on his door and said, "We need your computer. You have illegal photographs on there. You're in trouble." Ruh-roh. And that's what spawned the book. He wanted to write the book to let people know, don't do it the way I did it. But in that, as he was going through his process of restoration, and he lost everything. He lost his family, lost some friends. He just, everything went to pot. But in that, the court ordered him to go visit the experts, the PO officers, the probation officers, the therapists, everybody he had to go visit. And he used it as an opportunity to become a successful failure. He turned the tables on them. He knew he could tell them about his God, about how his God is graceful, merciful, able to restore his life, right? And let them know what the Lord of hosts has purpose against Egypt. So in that, he can say, yeah, I blew it, but I serve a God of a second chance. And so for years, he had all this court-ordered stuff, and he was starting to have conversations, real conversations, because usually the psychotherapists and all those guys are like, mm-hmm, yeah, oh, he's paranoid, oh, mm-hmm, yeah, and he's delusional, oh, he's hallucinative, yeah. But how do you defeat your critic, Christian? Outlast him. Where you and God go, you make the majority, right? So sometimes in your failure, God can redeem you, and you can turn around and say, hey, this is what the Lord has purposed for you, right? All I know is this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Once I was blind, now I see. Yeah, I'm a screwball, but guess what? That's what this whole church thing's about, is to be a screwball, right? This is the best place to be when your life has gone to pot, right? The Lord has purpose against Egypt, and we're going to see. Because Egypt, being one of the most evil kingdoms, God's going to have all these promises of restoration for them. The princes of Zoan have become fools. The princes of Naph are deceived. They have also deluded Egypt, those who are the mainstay of its tribes. The Lord has mingled a perverse spirit in her midst, and they have caused Egypt to err in all her works. As a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Nobody has this Bible verse on their fridge, do they? You ever get a greeting card that says this? I'm going to start a company, you guys. I mean, there's those, you know, you never see this at the dollar store on their wall art. And here's the thing. Isaiah is kind of like the most eloquent Shakespearean prophet Israel ever had. And the best analogy he can come up with here is what? As a drunken man staggers in his vomit. Now, some of us have been pretty tidy alcoholics, right? You do everything in your power to make sure you don't get vomit on you when the event does occur. But oftentimes, as it says here, he staggers into it. They're creating the very thing they wish to avoid. I mean, when you look at a drunk stumbling in his own vomit, there's like 10 bad decisions have been made right there. And understand the source of it. The Lord had mingled a perverse spirit in her midst. You know, Christian, we live a supernatural experience in a physical realm. If we were to turn on, let's say, the camera from heaven's point of view, we would see angels and demons fighting in the background here. I mean, there's a spiritual realm out there, and God is in control of it. Turn with me to Romans. We'll get a bit of a glimpse for next month when we jump into this book. When a person is not willing to believe the truth of God's word, you now open yourself up to demonic influence, right? The only grip Satan has on your life is your sin, your unconfessed, unrepentant sin. And God will allow that in your life as a tool of chastisement. If you want to believe a lie, He will send something there to enhance it for you in order to accelerate the death of your flesh, but the salvation of your soul. Does that make sense? I mean, Paul wrote that to the Corinthians. He says, there's a level of sexual immorality that's going on within your church body right now that you guys should be ashamed of. You've got a man sleeping with his own father's wife. He says, excommunicate the guy, turn him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, but for the salvation of his soul on judgment day. In Romans, let's see. Pick it up in verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18 of Romans. Right after the book of Acts. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but become futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, right? Whenever you read therefore, it means stop, go back and reread that. It says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Can you believe that? Undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Yikes! A certain professional athlete who was endorsed for his stance against the treatment of a certain ethnic group in his country just donated a large portion of his endorsement from a major sporting goods manufacturer to Planned Parenthood. Now, isn't that just nice? He's endorsing evil now. But understand this, Christian. What did that just say? God gave them over to a debased mind. Have you ever seen someone just go nuts? Like lose their mind? Like go crazy? There's a spirit behind that. God says, look, if you don't want to believe me, here's the keys to craziness. Go drive off a cliff, right? You're going to see that's going to occur in the tribulation, isn't it? Where people are going to want to believe the strong delusion. There will be a strong delusion sent on those. I mean, even in the ministry of Jesus, when he was giving parables, the point of the parable was to illuminate a spiritual truth with kind of a little fictitious story. For those whose hearts were right, God would add the increase. He would reveal more to them. But for those whose hearts were wrong, they always listened to Jesus and went, huh, I don't get it, right? Same thing in church, Christian. You know, the worst place for a Christian to be, if they're not going to do anything with this, is church. You ever seen someone come to church and they've gotten worse, or they've gotten bitter and hard-hearted? Oh. the same sun that melts wax is the same sun that also hardens concrete, right? God knows how to deal with folks. And there's a supernatural element. And God really is, what he's doing by sending this demonic spirit against Egypt is he's really just strengthening their resolve. It's just an accelerant. Make a decision. Get off the fence, Egypt. That's what he's saying. And oftentimes, again, even in the life of a Christian, if you don't want to believe God's truth, hey, you're on your own. And you're opening yourself up, right? What do I always say? Obedience is the safety net for a Christian, right? Some of the most vile, wicked people I've met in ministry, I used to walk around downtown St. Paul as a crazy street preacher every Friday night. And you would deal with people that were... And those guys, there's even a gentleman that lives in Copper City. I won't mention his name, but his family insists this guy was a radically saved, born-again Christian for years, right? I can't tell. He's out shouting at the heavens with his shirt off, wearing dirty camouflage shorts and coffee spilt all over him like a madman. But he knows so much of the Bible. Yeah, I don't know. I think he knows a lot about LSD, too. But God will strengthen the person's resolve. And God uses Satan sometimes to nip at our heels to get us to run back to him. Neither will there be any work for Egypt, which the head or tail, palm branch, or bulrush may do. Verse 15. In that day, Egypt will be like women and will be afraid and fear because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he waves over it. Now, real quick, this isn't a dig on women. This is just saying these fierce bronze warriors are going to be like, oh, oh, spider. That's how I react to spiders. I don't know about you. It may be snakes. Wood ticks. Oh. And in the land of Judah will be a terror to Egypt. Whoa. Everyone who makes mention of it will be afraid in himself because of the counsel of the Lord of hosts, which he had determined against it. Who would have thought one day Egypt would be afraid of Israel? Guess what? Guess who's afraid of Israel right now? Egypt. You know why? Oh, Israel packs a wallop, don't they? They got a real strong nuclear arsenal. They got a really good army. Egypt will never bug Israel ever again. They're a neutralized foe. From here on out, Egypt is just going to be a bystander. Although, because they're Muslim-occupied, they do hate Israel. They find Israel to be inconvenient. They have a healthy respect, right? Sometimes you don't pet the neighbor's chihuahua because that thing will eat your finger. You ever been bit by a Dachshund? Those things are worse than German Shepherds. You know, they got those little pinner teeth. You know, and that's Israel's just a dog that's been kicked so much, they've just had to be mean. But not only that, they have the hand of God upon them. So we can say that we're seeing this prophecy being fulfilled now. Judah will be a terror to Egypt. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will speak the language of Canaan and swear by the Lord of hosts. One will be called the City of Destruction. In that day, there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord at its border. And it will be for a sign and for a witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of the oppressors, and he will send them a savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver them. Isn't that cool? Egypt, the most wicked, vile, foul arch nemesis of Israel, we will see these guys come to know Jesus. We're seeing it now, right? Muslim occupied, right? Actually, the church itself was birthed in Egypt to some degree. When the apostle Mark left Israel, or not the apostle, excuse me. Mark wasn't an apostle. The author of the book of Mark, he went to Alexandria, Egypt. He started a revival there, okay? He took his eyewitness account that he got from Peter. He took it down there and for 600 years, the Coptic church reigned and ruled. But as Islam spread, they were taken out. But the story's not over. We're going to see in the millennial kingdom, Egypt will come back. But understand, let's look at the life application here. You guys tired of being beat up? Should I just stop talking? All right? Sometimes it has to get worse for you before it gets better. Find that to be true? When God's really dealing with you, he'll peel you like a banana. Why? It says right here. So you can cry out because of the oppressor. You'll cry out to the Lord and he will what? Send you a savior. Christian, you get self-sufficient, even as a Christian. You ever tell God, hey, I got this. And then what happens? Pride goeth before a fall, right? Or you think it's up to you to figure out your own problems. And here, God, not only are you getting a shut-off notice, oh, you got your job just fired you, your car doesn't work, your dog ran away. I mean, you're just living a Waylon Jennings tune. And you go, who can I call? I guess it's just me and you. The Lord's like, I guess. What do you want to do? Send you a savior. You know, God's not trying to be mean. We think that, though, don't we? I remember just the last year of my life before I was submitted back to the Lord. Nothing worked out. Couldn't keep a girlfriend, couldn't keep a job. Anywhere I went, I'd get sucker punched. I was like a fist magnet. I'd go to concerts in other states and they'd walk in and it's some dude I had beef with back in the cities. You're like, why can't I just enjoy this? And the Lord's like, because I got something better for you. And the Lord just allowed me to live this life of an isolated hermit. I mean, I couldn't even drive home at night from work without getting pulled over. Because, you know, and you know, back in the world, you got to do strange things for chump change. And so I'm always auditing the ashtray or what do I have in my pockets, you know, and you're throwing things out. And the Lord peeled me like a banana. It's so I could cry out to him. You know, he's got to knock us on our back sometimes just to get us to look up, right? We're so prideful. We're so self-sufficient. We're so enamored with our own talents, gifts, and abilities that God says, I don't want any of that. I want to call the shots for once in your life. And that was Egypt. Egypt was just so full of idols, but God loved them too. You know, God loves the worst sinner in the world, right? In the whole wide world, God, that's who God's looking for, right? In Calvary Chapel, we say God picks out the pastors from the back of the pack. You know, God's never done with a person until they're in the grave. And that's the beauty of Egypt. Egypt should give you and I hope, because sometimes we find ourselves in the position of Egypt where we've been given over to idolatry, we've been given over to drugs, we've been given over to listening to all the wrong people. And finally God goes, let me try it. And then God takes it from there and blesses us. That's grace. Right? Sometimes, don't you feel like you don't deserve God's blessings because you've blown it so bad? That's not true. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. I'm going to give away the rest of the book of Romans, Romans 6. You know? You got to get through 6 to get to 7, and then you got to get to 7 to get to 8. Go and read those. But where sin, you cannot out-sin the love of God. I have so many people, oh, if I come into the church, the walls will just collapse on me. Like, shut up. Aren't you just Satan incarnate, you know? But no, he wants to send you a savior and a mighty one, and he will deliver you and I. Anyone here need deliverance tonight? Is there just a monkey on your back that you just can't fight? The Lord wants to deliver you. How does he deliver you? The primary way is through your obedience to his word. He gives you the Spirit. Right? He gives you the Spirit to want to and to will to obey him. And as you obey him, you ever find you have victory as you just simply take God at his word? You just step in it and you're like, all of a sudden you lose this desire. Right? And sometimes you just got to get before God and just humble yourself and say, God, take it away. I just can't keep drinking grape soda and eating chocolate cake anymore. It's killing me. But listen, verse 21. Then the Lord will be known in Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day and will make sacrifice offerings. Yes, they will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. You know, your best evangelism, Christian, isn't opening your Grand Canyon and telling people about how great necessarily God is. And that's true. You need to. God is great, whether or not you agree to it or not. make your life an example to the person you're trying to reach. That's when they start to perk up, is when you sit under your own wisdom. In that day, God will be great in the land of Egypt. You want to be a great evangelist. You want to be a great witness for Jesus. Sit under the Bible's teachings in front of you. Let them watch your life. Make them jealous. Isn't that what we're talking about? Is you need to let your people that are dying and going to hell know that God can even save you. I still get people that, we just had our 25th class reunion. I don't go to that stuff. But there's still people that are like, hey, you should come. We're going to be drinking and partying. I'm like, I don't do that anymore. Oh, you're in that religion phase again. Kind of.
Can we talk about God?
Right. That's what we're shooting for, guys. But they're also going to be sacrificing and making offerings. And they're not going to be sacrificing and making offerings for sin. Not like at the temple. It's going to be in the millennial kingdom. We're going to read that. They're going to, as a memorial, be offering sacrifices, right? They will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. And the Lord will strike Egypt. He will strike it and heal it. They will return to the Lord, and he will be entreated by them and heal them. Oh, don't we want to be healed? In Isaiah, we're just going to talk about in 53 that by his stripes we are healed. You know, I go round and round with the 12-steppers that like to tell me alcoholism's a disease. I'm like, why do we have liquor stores then? We don't have smallpox stores, right? We don't have influenza stores, but we have liquor stores. Why would we have them if we're a disease? Whether or not you believe it's a disease or you believe it's a sin, here's the thing. You can get healed. Do you not want to be healed? Turn with me. Let's go. Let's go all the way to the New Testament. To the right. Everyone. Let's hear them pages run. Come on. Lock the door, Mike. No one's getting out of here tonight. We're burning this place down. Don't even get me started. Let's go to John. Go to John chapter 5. We got a few minutes here. I'll make it quick. John chapter 5. All right. You guys know this story. John chapter 5, verse 1, it says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. It's like Wazoo Springs, right? For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, he said to him, underline this right here. This is the important part. Do you want to be made well? See, Jesus is a gentleman. He'll never, ever violate your free will. Unless you become a pastor. Then he makes you do things you don't want to do. Like dishes. I'm the sink Nazi today. Anyways, the sick man answered him, sir, I have no man. See, look where his help was. He was trying to look for a man. I have no man to put me into the pool where the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said to him, he said, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. What's the formula there? Make your obedience immediate. Rise. Jesus gave the command, and when he makes a command, he gives you a power to do it. Then it says what? Take up your bed. This is where we fail. This is the pour out that bottle of booze in your fridge command. This is the get rid of that bag of dope in your room clause. This is the clean the filth off your internet. This is close the back door, right? Make no provision for the flesh. Don't just save it for a rainy day. But then it also says here, third step, and walk. Grow, move, mature, get on with life. And immediately, the man was made well. Took up his bed and walked. See, he was completely cured. Verse 14, skip ahead. It says, afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. Oh. Who is this guy? I'm not sure. Jesus spared his name so he didn't, you know. But he said, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Then the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. See? He sat under his own wisdom there. Ask yourself, in your struggle tonight, do you want to be made well? Or do you like being sick, lame, and lazy? I've heard stories of people that are living on disability that refuse to let God physically heal them because they lose their disability check. Right. This guy lived 38 years on the take as a beggar, and now he had to make a decision. Do you either want to walk or do you want to keep collecting shekels by the pool? Well, what's holding you back? Where have you not picked up your mat? Where haven't you walked? Examine that. Maybe you haven't gotten up. Let's keep going. In that day, there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will serve with the Assyrians. Wait a second. These are all bad guys. This is like the Joker and the Riddler and the Penguin all hanging out with Batman and Robin. Do you guys get the joke? You guys all speak Batmanese? It is. It's absolutely funny. I laugh. All these are Muslim-occupied countries, Christian. Some people are so afraid that Islam is going to have the last say in this world, but understand, this is Assyria is now Iraq, Babylon, Egypt, and then you have Israel. They're all going to be together. In that day, Israel will be one of the three with Egypt and Assyria, and blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall be blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. I like that. God gets the final say in the worst nations of the world. So if God can have the last say in the worst nations, you, Christian, carnal, vomitous, wretched, fleshy bag of pus, you have a chance too, right? You know what I tell people? I said, hey, I just give men hope. If God can use me, hey, you guys are far better off than me. You know, God can take the worst of the worst. Look at Paul, right? He was dragging people off to murder Christians, right? He was the headhunter for the Pharisees, and God took him, and he became the greatest man to ever evangelize this world. So don't be discouraged, Christian. Who are you leaning on for advice and help? Where are you going for your peace? Right? Lean on the Lord. Let God have his way in you. Cry out to the Lord for a savior, for a deliverer, for a healer, and watch him bless your ministry, bless your job, bless your life. Just be blessed in that. So with that,